To Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning there, we want to prepare ourselves also for the ministry not only of the word, but of the sacraments also. And we remember that this is a sacrament for the holy, those who have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and who have then also thus been baptized, united to a local congregation, and are faithful in their ministry there. They're not under discipline of the church, and they are communing and walking with him, not hiding or living in hidden sin, but acknowledging that every sin is worthy of eternal death, and that Christ died for our sin. So those things in mind, we invite all those who are in Christ to participate in the Lord's Supper. Colossians, we're going to begin reading at in chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And thus far in the reading of God's word. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before thee this day. We thank thee for the admonitions which we have read. Pray that we may forsake sin, and often those sins that we are prone to overlook. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to deliver us. Our hearts are weak, our minds are weak and ignorant. Lord, we need thy instruction, we need thy teaching, we need the power of thy Spirit to depart from iniquity. Fill us with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with a true knowledge of thy word. Build up thy church this day, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, you may recognize the picture on the front of your bulletin, especially if your birthday was a little more recent. But if it was about a year ago, you may have forgotten that this is the picture that was used on the birthday cards that I sent out this year. And the verse that I like to preach on, either the last Sunday of the year, now we're delayed a little bit into the first of the year. We want to consider this verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I think it was Matthew Henry who pointed out that man is the only creature that can look upward. All animals are prone to look down. As I was thinking about this, I thought, well, what about wolves that howl at the moon? And so I did my little internet search, and apparently that's a myth. Even scientists say wolves cannot see the moon. It's just a coincidence that they're more likely to be seen when there is a moon out. So this is very interesting, but it's true, isn't it? Animals look downward, and men are the only ones that can lift up their heads. Remember, the Lord told Abraham, lift up your head to behold all the stars. And that's how I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. Your seed is going to be as the stars of the heavens. So often, though, beloved, isn't it true that our eyes are downward? We are so concerned about the things of this life, the things that are going on around us. And certainly, they impact us. We're aware of the things that are happening around us. But is that where your affections are? Is that where your desires are? The things of this life? Or, as Paul exhorts us here, to have our affections upon things above. God instructs us not only to look up, but to have our affections, our desires up in the heavens, and to acknowledge that this is where our blessings come from. They come down from above. And we know that God is present everywhere, that he is just as much above us as beneath us. He is everywhere all around us. But we think of the heavens, we think of the place of God's dwelling place, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's pictured as being above. The Lord Jesus rose up in the clouds when he ascended into heaven. We have that picture in the book of Acts. So we want to consider three things this morning with the help of the Lord: death, determination, and dignity. And death is something that is difficult often for us to consider, something uncomfortable for us to think about, the fact of death. And it's implied in this verse by reason of the fact that we are risen. Well, how are we risen? We're risen from death. What kind of death? If you are risen with Christ, you must necessarily then have at some time been dead. John Calvin says, why has he taught that we must seek those things that are above? It is because the life of the pious is above. Why does he now teach that the things which are on earth are to be left off? Because they are dead to the world. Death goes before that resurrection of which I have spoken. Hence, both of them must be seen in you. So we need to. It should be evident that we are children of the Most High God, that we don't disdain the things of this life. We're going to talk about that some this evening as well. We're not like those people who think that the things of the earth are evil and wicked. They're cursed. All of the earth is cursed by Adam's sin, but they're intrinsically good because God has created them. Yet they're affected by the curse. So, beloved, we begin by asking, are you risen with Christ? Is this your position? You're risen with Christ. And Paul makes this contingent, does he? If it's true of you, then it should change the way that you live. We think of verse 20 of chapter 2 then. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world. So our worship is spiritual, and it is physical only in a few points. It is physical in that we gather physically. We have a uniting. The Lord has blessed us with his building. the building. We call it the church building. This is not the church. We are the church. This is the church that's gathered. We talk about the gathered church. We go to our various vocations, our various homes. We're still Christians, but the church gathers. The church comes together. The church unites in physical worship. This is a doctrine that's been challenging to us over the last couple of years. We've had to think about what that really means, that the church gathers. Not digitally, not electronically, it gathers physically. It's very, very important to our understanding of the church and how it operates in the Lord's economy, by the Lord's instruction. So in verse 20 of chapter 2 then, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world." So we do have physical aspects. The building is a place in which we worship, and we can worship in someone's home if our numbers come to that. That is still the church, and Paul talks about the church that gathers in the home of this saint or that saint. The other physical aspect is the sacraments, the water of baptism, the wine and the bread of the Lord's table. Generally, in Reformed churches also, we think it's very important to have a pulpit. And a pulpit is representative of the authority of God's word. So it's not crucial, it's not absolutely necessary, it's not ordered by the Lord, but it is representative of those things. We can have church without a pulpit, but a church must have the sacraments, the word, and prayer. In verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul talks about, and he says, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So here's the death to self. We're raised from the death of sin to newness of life. We're also, in the present time, we are dead with Christ. We're dead to the world. We're dead to the old man. We're dead to the clutches of Satan. We can think of Galatians 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live by faith in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So being risen with Christ implies then also Christ's death, which we gather here today to remember at the Lord's Supper. Our Savior has died. He's died a cruel death, a very humiliating death. He has died for sinners. He lived a perfect life. He had no reason to die. We have been seeing this in our Sunday school classes. We've been going through the Gospel of John, how the Pharisees are just at enmity with Christ as he continues to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. They seem to be more and more grated. They want to grated. They want to dismiss those. And they want to dismiss Christ's obvious fulfillment of being the Messiah. And evidently and obviously, as we saw this morning from the raising of Lazarus, and they are opposed to him in completely. So here we are, dead with Christ, and they finally achieve that death. They figure that they've got victory over the Lord Jesus, who is always speaking about their sin, always condemning their organized religion in the sense that it's just really a power grab. And finally, they get what they're looking for. Christ is crucified. And we are crucified with Christ. We identify with that crucifixion. He was there in your stead. He's there where I belong. He's there where I should be punished. Christ is in my place. So we come to the Lord's table. We remember his death. The Christ that we love, and the reason you love Christ, isn't that true, is that he did lay down his life. Are you worthy? Should Jesus have died for your sin, for your evil heart? There's nothing to explain that. There's nothing by which we can say, yeah, I deserve salvation. No, our hearts are so black. Our hearts are so evil and vile that it is amazing that God would send his son to die for us. It is grace. It is amazing grace. And it's phenomenal that Christ would take pity on rebels such as we are. And we are. We are. We have not had the victory over sin that we should have had, that we would even like to have in your heart. Isn't that true? We're struggling with sin daily. We're filled with our failures, filled with our weaknesses, filled with our own rebellion and our selfishness. And still, we look to the covenant that God made with Christ for our salvation. What hope do we have other than that God is merciful to sinners? And once we think highly of ourselves, and everything is fine, and I'm good, and I deserve salvation, I deserve that Jesus should die for my sin, I don't deserve that. But he did. The gospel is that he did die for my sin. And the gospel is that when sin overwhelms me, I go to the cross. I remember, and here the Lord Jesus has given us these elements that we should remember that this is so. It's not something that we've made up in our minds. It's something that by these physical things that we're going to partake of direct us to the Word of God. And the Word of God, as we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, explain that these things are necessary. So easy to be complacent in the Christian life. So easy to think that we've already finished our course when we still have struggles ahead of us. So we remember Christ's love upon the cross. The body that he says is given for you. In another place he says is broken for you. Here is Christ's body. This is my body given for you. Broken for you. Not for himself. He didn't need it. He's broken for you. This is the element that is there. And it is becomes very, very personal then, doesn't it? That Christ died for me. And the bread that we partake of is a body that was broken for me. We think of his blood, which he said was shed for many, for the remission of sins. So we have that the guilt of our sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a precious thing to partake of the Lord's Supper and to see that means of grace, the forgiveness that's full, and to, by faith, to say my sins that I've committed against the Lord Jesus Christ just in the last day, in the last half hour, in the last week, in the last month, those sins that Satan drags up before us are forgiven. And they're forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by spiritually partaking, we're not just partaking of elements, but not just the rudiments of this world, but by spiritually partaking and being mindful that there's a meaning in these elements, we unite the heavenly and the earthly. They come together. We partake by faith. Otherwise, it's just a meal, it's just food, it's just nourishment for your body. But here, we want nourishment for our soul as we partake together. So being risen, then, implies personal death. Not just generic, but very personal. Peter says, we are dead to sins. Romans 7 says, we're dead to the law. 1 John 2, we're dead to the world. And we have no life, no interest. And our old man has far too much interest in those things. We are attracted to them. There's temptation to be connected with them and associated with them. Temptation to deny the Lord Jesus. But faith overcomes and says, Christ is my Savior. Christ is far more to me then all of the rudiments of the world, all of the things that men hold high to be religious, and the smells and the bells, it's a great, great religious experience, but is it the gospel? The gospel always magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the death that is involved in the Christian life. But there's a determination here as well. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So here's the determination, the instruction, the imperative that says, look for things that are above. We tend to seek for things that we need, but we don't have. And we have a great problem with sometimes confusing those two things. The things that we want are not always the things that we need, but we will seek those things that we need. So this is a good time to ask then, what is it that you are seeking for? What is your soul seeking for? What does it lack? What does it require? What's the need of your soul? What is the one thing needful, as the Lord Jesus Christ said? We have these instructions throughout Scripture to be seeking, to be actively involved in looking for these things. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. What a tremendous promise that is. You're going to find God if you give everything to seek him, everything to apprehend him, everything to obtain him and his righteousness. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Prophet Azariah spoke to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15. He said in verse 2, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. There's an injunction there. Seek him. And in verse 12, we read that the children of Israel in Judah and Benjamin, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And that ought to be the covenant of the Lord's people. We gather here week after week, covenanting to seek the things of the Lord, to pursue holiness, to admonish one another in these things. And God gives these wonderful promises. Also in Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. There's a promise. You're going to find me when you give everything, when you give all, when you discard all of the love for the things of this life. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All of the things, what's he talking about there in Matthew 6? All of the things that your heart really gets consumed about. All of the things that your heart really, really cares about. And what are we going to eat? Wherewith shall we be clothed? And the Lord says, God has clothed the lilies of the field with a splendor beyond Solomon's. And if he takes care of the flowers, he's going to take care of you. And he does that in the little things. And we have abundantly being provided for by the Lord. What we need is a thankful heart. We found ourselves in that position when we arrived home on Thursday evening, and one piece of our luggage was missing. And yeah, what did we have in there? Well, we're thinking, all those things, they're gone. And it affects you. You know, how can we get them back? How are we going? And we're relieved that it was located, but it made us deal with this question. Where is our heart? Is God going to provide for us? Is he faithful in those things as well? Pastor Charles Simeon said, I call every one of you then to try yourselves by this infallible mark. It is a point easily ascertained You need only examine your lives from day to day and see what it is that interests you most and forms the leading objects of your pursuit. You may be deeply engaged about earthly things and yet be right in the sight of God, provided heavenly things be regarded by you with supreme and paramount affections. So when our affections are in the heavens, when our affections are set upon things above, it's going to give us the perspective, the ability to prioritize the things of this life. And that is the challenge of living the Christian life. What relationship does the spiritual life, the heavenly life, have to this life here on earth? And we find those things especially, don't we, in the second table of the law, where we're dealing with relationships and other people. It's to be done not for ourselves, but for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And see how gracious God is when he gives us that instruction. Seek for me with all your heart, with everything you have. Well, who can do that? Sin gets in the way. We our desires are there, our urgent desires are there sometimes. And sometimes it's just the littlest thing that comes by and becomes super important. And we take this treasure, we turn our back on it, and we put all of our attention on these things that really, when you step back, they don't mean much at all. Have you ever had that happen to you when you're reading the scriptures and you want to do your faithful duty, you're reading God's word? What could be better than reading God's word? And you start reading and you think, I should do this. I should have done. I forgot to do this. And then you kind of feel, well, if I don't do it now, it's not going to get done. So you put aside your Bible and you give your attention to that. And one of the good solutions to that is to have a little piece of paper, a pad, and a pen, and you write those things down. Say, oh, yeah, here's something I should do. Well, I don't want to forget it. I'm going to write it down and take care of it later, because right now I need to devote myself to the reading of God's word and the study of the scriptures. You know, when you go back to that list, you'll often find that they were not really that important, and they wouldn't really have taken that much time, and they could easily be delayed. And it puts things in perspective. You prioritize your time. This is God's word is most important to me. It should be the first thing that you do when you arise in the morning, to open God's word in thankfulness, just as soon as you can. You may need a cup of coffee to do that, but make it a priority. I need to get into God's word and begin my day with the Lord Jesus, with his whole counsel. And how blessed then, Jesus gives us the instruction. We're so easily distracted, but think of what he says in Isaiah when he says, I was found of them that sought me not. So this is just grace, isn't it? The instruction is there to seek. And the Lord's people desire to seek, to find out who God is and how he operates and what he is doing, what he has done in the past. But ultimately, it's God that seeks us out. I was found of them that sought me not. Magnifies the grace of God. And Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So where are your affections, your thoughts, your desires? Think of the hymn by Horatius Bonar, where he says, I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throng, to sing with saints his praises, to learn the angels' song. You long to be with Jesus, where Christ is. We've got work to do here. As long as the Lord lends you breath, there's work to be done for Christ, work to be done for the kingdom. But is your heart in the heavenlies? Is your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ? is your devotion towards him who loved you first. To desire not your own honor and glory, but to desire him. Not just to desire to know about him, but to know him. To be near to him in every way. So there's death. Death, we are risen out of death into newness of life. We identify with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are resolved then and determined to seek the Lord, seek those things which are above. And then we come to this idea of dignity, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Dignity, beloved, dwells in heaven. What dignity can there be in a sin-cursed world? But there was dignity when the Lord Jesus entered into the world. There was exaltation. There was glory. We think about that at Christmas time when Christ becomes incarnate, takes on human flesh. There's dignity in the manger. There's dignity as he grows up. There's dignity as he teaches. There's dignity as he's hated by the scribes and Pharisees. But dignity has to come from heaven in the sin-cursed world. So we're separated unto Christ. Think about those things where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Matthew Henry says, at the second coming of Christ, there will be a general meeting of all the saints, and those whose life is now hid with Christ shall then appear with Christ in that glory. Do we look for such a happiness, and should we not set our affections upon that world and live above this? What is there here to make us fond of it? What is there not there to draw our hearts to it? Our head is there. Our home is there. Our treasure is there. And we hope to be there forever. If you're going to heaven, then you want to be with Christ. And you want as much of Christ as you can have on this earth. As much of the knowledge of Christ, as much of the help of Christ, as much of the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, as we remember the death of our Savior here at the Lord's Supper, we also rejoice in his exaltation. He's a Savior who comes from heaven to meet with his people at this supper. We enter, as it were, into the upper room. We enter where Jesus had this meal with his disciples. And Jesus meets with his church at his table. It's a blessed thing. We may be few in number, but there's great dignity where Jesus is. There's great hope where Jesus is. There's great glory where Jesus is at his table. So as we remember these things, the exaltation and being heavenly minded, we remember again that these elements that are set before us are physical, material. We can't change them. We can't change them into Jell-O and Coca-Cola. We don't have liberty to do that. But we take the elements, the common bread of the people. We take the wine that the Lord ordained, and we consume them spiritually. We consume them physically, rather, with a spiritual understanding that we want to grow in grace. We want to grow in the things of the Lord. So I'll ask Elder Donnelly to come and assist.